gathering in-house and online. So glad that you're joining us today. It is always an honor to be in the house of the Lord and coming together as a family to praise Him. And of course, as you know, praise is always going on in heaven 24/7. So please join us. His love is relentless. As it says in Psalm 103:11-13, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. Yes, it is. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. His relentless love. As we sing the song.
Fighting for the furthest heart you gave your mind.
Your love is relentless. Your love is relentless. Amen. Think about that, brother, and his love is relentless. And we're going to raise a hallelujah. Hallelujah. It is a wonderful joy to praise him. Can we start that over, please? Yes. Little challenges with technology, but it's all good. Raise a hallelujah
in through my enemy.
I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody.
Yes.
I raise a hallelujah.
Heaven comes to fight for me.
Heaven comes to fight for me.
Thank you.
is alive. That's right. And interceding for us 24/7. Here's my heart. Can you start that over? Because that one hits right there.
Here's my heart, Lord.
It's like a prayer.
Here's my heart, Lord.
Here's our heart, Lord.
Here's my heart, Lord.
Speak what is true.
Speak what is true.
Here's my heart again.
Here's my heart, Lord.
Amen. Yes.
Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true.
Father, we come before you today. Thank you for another day. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. And it's good and it's wonderful, Father, because you're alive. Jesus, you're the Alpha and the Omega. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is. And this important word is to come, two words. So we thank you, dear Father, for that hope. We thank you for this time to meet together. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives individually and as a church, as Christians worldwide, Father, as you're drawing us close to you, as the time certainly draws near. We thank you for this time. We pray for the speaking, the hearing, Father, that you will give Pastor Grable the words that we need to hear, Father, that we need to do. So we thank you for this time, and we ask all this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
We'd like to thank everybody for being here this morning in here in house and on our website. Thank you for joining us for service. Now's the time of giving offerings. God loves our generosity. And there are various ways that can be done. It's up on the screen, and there's a box in the back for those who want to give physically while you're here. And Father, we just want to also now turn this service into your hands. We thank you for the generous hearts of your people in this congregation and around the world, Father. All of us as Christians are the body, no matter where we are on this earth, Father. We are your children. We are one family. We are your body. We thank you for the opportunities we have. We pray that you be with this service now and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I should be on now. Well, good morning, everyone. I think I'm slightly loud. I can't get loud, so I'm conscious about not being too loud, because I don't want Jack to give me an evil eye. I want to say good morning not only to those of you who are here in person, but also those who are watching on live stream. And before I get into the message for today, I wanted to clarify a few things. I'm looking forward to the denominational virtual celebration that begins on Friday. There are a few schedules on the one of the tables in the lobby for those of you who want to have that. I think it begins at 9:30 on Friday, that is in the morning, 9:30 a.m. Our time. All the times on the schedule is Central Texas time. And of course, they are using North Carolina time, so they are an hour ahead of us. So 10:30 over there is 9:30 for us. Originally, we thought that we could live stream into homes, as we do every Sunday. But we cannot do that. We cannot live stream the live stream into the homes. So those of you who are homebound, those of you who are watching right now, you will have to, if you want to participate, be part of it, you know, at home or join together with others. You can do so by registering yourself. It's $10. You go to the GCI website, and you can register, and you will receive the stream each day, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And you can watch at home on your tablet, on your laptop, on your desktop. You can cast it on your TV if you know how to do that, and you can participate that way. We are sorry, but we cannot restream it to the homes, okay? I thought I should let that be clear. I've been trying to clarify that, but that's what it boils down to now, that we cannot restream it to the homes. And it is $10 to register. And another advantage of registering for that $10 is that at the end of the celebration, after the 25th, they're going to make all the recordings available to those of you who register. So even those of you who are coming here Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, if you want the recordings of all of it, of what happened over the weekend, next weekend, Friday through Sunday, for our Grace Communion International Denominational Celebration, then it's a great idea to pay the $10 to register, and you will get the link that gives you all the recordings of the celebration. Okay, I hope that is as clear as mud. We are not able to stream it to your homes, so you will have to either be in person here or register for $10 to be able to have it in your own home. The other thing that I wanted to clarify, on the schedule right now, we had for in-person showing here in the sanctuary, we had on Friday a game night, which was supposed to begin at 6 p.m. That is no longer going to happen. The game night is happening at the denominational level, but we are not streaming it here in the sanctuary. We thought we should give our audiovisual staff time to prepare for the next morning and so on. And I'm not even sure what the game is. And so we are not streaming the game, which originally was on the schedule that we have publicized. So the game night Friday, 6 p.m., is no longer going to be streamed here as part of our watch party. The other things on the schedule for our watch party here in the sanctuary still remains true, okay? And then also we are going to be having communion today, and we are going to join the denominational celebration for communion on Friday, for those of you who are able to be here, as well as on Sunday. So worldwide, there will be communion on those 2 days, Friday and Sunday, during the celebration. And then, of course, we are going to have communion today after the message. I think I have clarified all the things that I thought I should clarify, right, honey? If I've forgotten something. Yes. So worship on Sunday is at 10 a.m., not 11. So those of you who are early risers, you are saying, yay! And those of you who are late risers, you are saying, oh, come on. It's not our fault. It is just the way the time difference works. So they are starting at 11 in North Carolina, and we have to start at 10 as a result of that. So 10 a.m. worship next Sunday, okay? What should we do with our differences? What should we do with our differences? This is a real life issue. This is something that we have to deal with every day. If you are a walking, breathing, interacting person, you are going to engage difference. And when I talk about difference again and diversity and whatnot, when I talk about difference and diversity and whatnot, I'm not just talking about race and ethnicity. I'm talking about all the ways that we are different, including that, but not limited to that. I'm talking about the way that we are different in the way we think, the way that we are different in the way that we are male or female, the way that we are different in the way that we have been brought up, in the way we have our personalities, in the way that we are gifted and skilled, in the way that we see things, in the way that we understand things, in the ways that we respond to love, in the ways that we are who we are in Jesus Christ. The way that we are tall, in the way that we are short, the way that we are skinny, the way that we are, I think fat is not a politically correct term to use. What's a good synonym for fat? Barry says fluffy, in the way that you're fluffy. In all those ways that we are different is what I'm talking about. What should we do with that? What should we do with our differences? And I guess that begs the question. I think that question is answered, and is answered for everybody in the same way. And that question is, are you different? And I think the answer to that for every single individual on the face of this earth would be what? Yes. Even twins would have to say yes, that they are different. As many as well as they are similar, they are also going to be different in different ways. Right? So how do you feel about being different? Sometimes we do not like some of the ways that we are different. Maybe we don't like that we are a little bit too short, or we don't like that we are a bit too tall. And it can go from what some will consider trivial to what can be a deep psychological issue. How do you feel about someone else's difference? How should we think about our differences, and what should we do with our differences? We are living in a world that is increasingly part of the narrative. And more often than not, it is approached in ways that God did not intend for difference to be understood and approached. Do you have peace about difference? A lot of people don't have peace about difference, about themselves as well as about others around them. What does the one who made you different say about it? I want us to spend a little bit of time today about this issue. Now, we are blessed as a church, as small as we are, to be rich in variety, the plethora of who we are, you know, whether ethnically, racially, and so many other ways. You know, we have Caucasians, we have blacks, we have American Indians, we have a couple of Hispanics, we have Texans, we have Filipinos, we have mixed race, whether they are black, white mixed, or Filipino, white mixed, or we are rich in diversity. That is not even talking about educational background, economic background, social, cultural backgrounds, and so on. We are a multi-different church, so to speak. I was going to say multi-ethnic. It goes beyond that. What do we do with that? You know, some of us have hobbies that are interesting. Some of us have hobbies that are weird. You know, some believe that they have the force with them. Others don't know what the force is. We are different. What do we do with that? In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul was talking to the church at Ephesus and the surrounding towns, because all these letters were shared in the surrounding areas. They were not just, even though they have a specific recipients, it didn't remain with the recipients. It was just shared all around. And of course, in those days, most of the known world was under Roman occupation. The Romans wanted everyone to adhere to certain codes revolving around the emperor and the emperor's power and the emperor's largesse. And in the mix of that came the birth of Christianity. And it started out known as a Jewish religion. And by the time it got to Antioch, it was referred to no longer as the sect of the Nazarenes or those of the Judaic faith, but rather as Christians. And Gentiles were already being reluctantly embraced and admitted into the followers of Christ. So they began to be known as Christ followers in Antioch, no longer associated with just the Jews or Judaism, but as Christ followers. And of course, the birth of the church God acknowledged, God recognized the need to help the church he was founding, the body he was putting together, to come to grips with the notion of difference. So right from the get-go, on the day of Pentecost, difference was front and center in the founding of the church. It was manifested in the way of language, in the way of backgrounds. For the first time in the gospel accounts, that was front and center as an issue. People coming from different backgrounds and being understood and being heard and so on became front and center as part of the Pentecost story. And Paul talks about this, that this whole notion of Gentile, Jew, that's not how we start from understanding our differences. We start our understanding of our differences a certain way, and this is the way that he shared with the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 2, I'm beginning from verse 11. It says, therefore, it's talking about Jews and Gentiles throughout this passage. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles, and who are Gentiles? Anybody? Anyone who is not a Jew, yes, is a Gentile. All right. Anyone who is not a Jew is a Gentile. Anyone whose phone goes off is a Gentile. I have done the same, so talking to myself, make sure that I turn my phone off. So he said, therefore, remember that formerly you who were or who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. And you know, Paul began to look at that with some disdain, even though he came from that background himself, because it was being used as a badge of righteousness. And he says, that's not the badge of righteousness. The circumcision that is of righteousness is of where? The heart. It's of the heart. So he's speaking to Gentiles here. So you are called Gentiles by those who are the circumcision of the body by human hands. Verse 12, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. This is the understood status of Gentiles. From whose standpoint? From the Jewish standpoint. That's how they see or saw Gentiles. Right, from God's standpoint, he'd always had a plan that included all humanity. Started out with Adam and Eve, dovetailed into a relationship with Israel, and broadened out into the narrow path of Christ for all of humanity, which is almost paradoxical to say broadened out into a narrow path of Christ. You know, the narrow in the sense of Jesus is the only way. There's no other, not through Jewish, not through Gentiles, not through any other, but who? Jesus. That's the narrow. So Paul is saying this is how Gentiles are perceived. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he, Jesus himself, is our peace. Jesus is our peace. Who has made the two groups, Jew and Gentile, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity. Out of the two, thus making peace. Now, Paul is saying something very profound here, friends. So first of all, one of the things we can see here, among others, is that the difference between Jews and Gentiles were highlighted by what? The separation through the Mosaic law that was given just to them and not to the rest of the world. And by time, so the separation between Jew and Gentile was highlighted by the law of Moses and everything else that went into that, sacrifices, circumcision, clean and unclean, Sabbath, and everything else. And by time. And this, so far as Paul is concerned, is a Jewish perspective. Right? It is from a Jewish perspective. God always had all humans in his heart and plan. And we talked about this when? Last Sunday. And Paul talked about it where? The first chapter of Ephesians. We are now in Ephesians 2. In Ephesians chapter 1, we saw that from the get-go, God intended to have a relationship of love with us in Christ Jesus. All humans in Christ Jesus. And so Paul is saying there's a time frame involved, and that has been misunderstood. And this time frame is being coupled with the fact that the Mosaic law was given to a specific group of people called Israel. So that in time has combined to cause a separation between Jew and Gentile. In verse 13, he says, that has been demolished. This understanding and this issue of the Mosaic law and time is no longer tenable because Jesus has done what? Has brought the two one into one in himself, obliterating the Mosaic law and the notion of time in Christ. Verse 13. And then verse 14 says, for he himself is our peace. And he goes on to show how he has done this. He has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. What is that barrier? What is the dividing wall of hostility? The Mosaic law and time. Mosaic law and time. And again, when I say Mosaic law, I say it includes all the things that made the Jews see themselves and be known as the chosen people, that made them different. All the laws, sacrifices, Sabbath, circumcision, everything that they had through Moses. Paul is saying this is being demolished in the blood of Christ. In other words, Jesus and his blood is superior to the Mosaic law and time. In him and in his blood, he vanquishes all of that. And he brings the two together as one. And so, verse 15, he says, he destroys the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, verse 15, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, the Mosaic law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body, verse 16, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. So Paul is saying that Jesus Christ came with a level playing field, right? For both Jew and Gentile. And both Jew and Gentile has a worthy identity, not in the Mosaic law, not in our concept of time and wherever time places us, because the history of humanity is what? It's undulating in time. There are nations go up and nations go down and so on. And you feel superior when you are up, like Egypt, and you are slave owners, and you feel inferior when you are down. Jesus is saying all of that is what? Made smooth in me. If you are going to have a sense of worth, it is to come not from the Mosaic law or not from your time chance, wherever you are, if you're a Gentile, but from me. Your worth flows from me. No matter who you are, no matter what your difference may be, your worth flows from me. Your worth is not out of the fact that you are 6'8 and can bench press 450 pounds. That's not where your worth comes from. Your worth comes from your identity in me. This is what basically Paul is saying that Jesus brought about. That was his purpose, was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. Verse 16, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. Verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, Gentiles, and peace to those who were near. So both those who were afar off and those who were near needed that peace that only he can bring. Because that peace is himself. He had said that earlier. Jesus is our peace. Before he died, he says, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives. For through him, verse 18, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access to the Father by one Spirit. So our differences are best understood and harmonized in our common identity and common destiny in Jesus Christ. Jesus brings about reconciliation and peace as he destroys barriers of ignorance, barriers and dividing walls of legalism, barriers and dividing walls of hostility that flows from a sense of superiority and self-righteousness. He came to destroy all of that through his blood on that cross at Calvary. And he says, at the foot of the cross is level. No one is better than the other. No one is superior than the other. No one has more worth than the other. Any worth you have flows from me to every one of you. No matter what your difference may be, no matter what your background may be, no matter whether you are short or tall, no matter whether you are thin or fluffy. I don't know why thin is not a bad word, just like fat. I'm not sure why that is. Why is it okay? Because thin is considered a good thing. Is that it? Because we see that all over media, I suppose. The thinner you are, the more attractive you're supposed to be. That's a cultural thing, right? Let's continue to verse 22. So verse 19, consequently, as a result of what Jesus has done, not what we have done, not what we think, not what we can imagine and conjure up in our own imaginations. But as a result of what Jesus has done, Paul goes on in verse 19, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household. His household, not someone else's household, not a Jewish household, not a Gentile household, but what? His household. The household of God is neither Jewish nor Gentile. It is what? Christian. You know, I don't know whether I've said this before. There was a Presbyterian pastor that died and went to heaven and met St. Peter at the pearly gates. I don't know whether you believe in the pearly gates or not, but whether you believe it or not, I'm going to tell the story because that's what the story says. And he says, St. Peter, I've always wondered who all you have up here in heaven. St. Peter's just like, okay, I'm not sure what you mean. He says, well, you know, do you have any Baptists up here? St. Peter says, no, we don't. He says, well, do you have any Catholics? St. Peter says, no, we don't. So you have any Methodists? St. Peter says, no, we don't have any of those animals here either. You must have some Presbyterians here then, right? Because after all, I'm Presbyterian, I'm here. St. Peter says, no, we don't have any Presbyterians. He says, well, what then do you have up here, St. Peter? This is just Christians. Just Christians. That's the household of God. Now, we call ourselves different names, and we're going to get into this next time, because we have different gifts and different passions and persuasions, and we tend to attract each other, and we form into certain groups. No, denominationalism is not all bad. It is a problem only when you feel and think that you are the only and that you are all that. That's when it becomes a problem. But by virtue of the fact that God has made us all different and gifted us in different ways, like attract like, and birds of the same feather flock together. And we tend to congregate in the ways that denominationalism occurs. Now, sometimes how it occurs is also an issue because there's a fight over doctrine or something. And that results in that. But denominationalism of itself, there's nothing wrong with it. Some people find that as a mark against Christianity. No, it's not. If you're all one in Christ, why are you so many? Why are you believing different things and so on and so forth? And I'm like, you really don't understand the variety that God is, do you? God is the creator of the variety. It takes all of us and more to begin to reflect the majesty of God. It's not even enough to reflect that. The problem is when there's hostility, as Paul says here in Ephesians, when there's a sense of superiority, when there's a self-righteousness, that's the problem. Not that there's a group here that is doing this and a group that's doing that. That's in itself, there's nothing wrong with that at all. An atheist once asked me that, you know, says, hey, if you all, God is one, and you all, why are you all different churches all over the place? And I said, well, do you like cereal? He says, yeah, I do. So you go into the supermarket, how many versions of cereals do you see? Are you glad that you can sometimes have Cheerios and sometimes have Wheaties? Sometimes I was being facetious, you know, in one sense. But it is that creativity of God that brings about variety that I was actually getting at. You know, aren't you glad, I said to this person, that if you are a Pepsi person, that there is Pepsi? And aren't you glad that if you are a Coke person, that there is Coke? And I thank God I'm neither. I don't drink Pepsi nor Coke. So I'm glad I can have something else to drink. God loves variety. It talks about that, and again, we'll talk about this next time, not next Sunday, but following Sunday. in continuation of with this subject, what do we do with our differences? What are we supposed to do with our differences? So he says, you are no longer foreigners or strangers, verse 19, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, in Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Now, the building is who? You and me. It's not this. Nice as it is, grateful we are for it as we are. The church is not the building. The church is who? The people from various backgrounds with a variety of differences. That's the building, with Jesus being the chief cornerstone. And in that building, in him, the whole building, Jesus, is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Jesus, you too are being built together, not alone. And, you know, the next message that I give here after this celebration is individual in community. Better together. And what does it mean to be an individual in community? This is a whole plan of God revolves around understanding this individual in communityness that he has created. Pattern after the Trinity itself. Father, Son, and Spirit are individual in community. They're distinct. They have their own distinctiveness, and yet they are one. Oneness in purpose, oneness in goal, oneness in nature, in objective, in love. And yet distinct. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. The Holy Spirit is not the Father nor the Son. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. The Son is the Son. The Father is the Father. Individual in community. And he says, this is how we are in Christ. In him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So our differences are best understood and harmonized in our common identity and our common destiny. It's what Paul is saying here to the church at Ephesus, and by extension to all of us, modern day image bearers and followers of Jesus Christ. So that's one of the things we need to understand about our differences, that we begin to know and accept our differences from the premise, the foundation of our understanding of our identity together and our destiny together in who? In Jesus. It is the only place to start to have an understanding of what differences there are and what we are supposed to do with them. That's the only place. Because he's the one who made us different. And he's the one who has done so as a gift. And he's the one who has done so for a purpose. And when I say again, made us different, I don't just mean ethnically or racially. I mean gender and personality types and our ways we receive and give love and so on and so forth. Height. The way you laugh, what makes you angry, what makes you sad, makes you happy, what kind of hobbies you like. And Jesus brings about reconciliation and peace as he destroys barriers of ignorance, dividing walls of legalism, of hostility, of superiority, of self-righteousness. So, let's quickly share some ways that we can approach difference. Number one, and I've said this already, we need to approach our differences, no matter what the differences may be, from this perspective of God as the author and owner of that difference. Pause and think about that. So when you see a difference in yourself or in someone else. God is the author and owner of that difference. So if I'm only 5'8", and you are 6'8", and you see my 5'8", and you compare it with your 6'8", and you think your 6'8 is superior to my 5'8", and it may be because you are towering over me, your check and balance is what? That God is the author and owner of that difference. He is. You didn't do anything really to acquire your 6'8". Or maybe you ate a lot of beans. You may have eaten a lot of beans. It still will not be the reason why you are 6'8". Genetically, you're already predisposed for it. And I'm genetically predisposed to be 5'8". I did not write an application to be 5'8", and neither did you. God is the owner and author of that difference. Number two, that these differences are best understood, as I've already said, from our common identity and common destiny in Jesus. Another way of saying this is that we need to understand our differences within the context of knowing and understanding what it means to be individuals in community. And we're going to be talking about that a little bit more. Because that's really the essence of church, why we are the called out ones. Otherwise, God would have made us individual islands wherever we are, and we don't need to be banding together in any way. But he doesn't want us to lose our individuality. And when I use the word individuality, you can also replace that with what? Our differences. We are individuals, and yet we are in a community. You can't have one without the other. Number three, that our differences are a gift from God. God doesn't only own or is the author, but he meant them to be gifts. He didn't mean them to be burdens. When they become burdens, it's because they are being misused and abused, either by the person themselves or by someone around them. God meant our differences to be what? To be gifts. And we'll talk some more about what that means later. Number four, that they are meant to serve God and each other. So the person who is 6'8", sees me struggling to take something from up there, can use their 6'8 to help me. And the person who is 5'8", who sees the 6'8", finding it very difficult to bend down to pick something, I can use my 5'8 to bend down and pick that something and help him. Being very basic with it. One way to describe that is that God intended for us to complement each other and supplement each other. Now, there are folks out there who do not like the notion of complementarity and supplementality. Those of you who are into the whole diversity world, you'll understand what I mean. The same in marriage as well. So, number four is that we are meant to serve God and one another with these differences. And number five, and these are not by any means exhaustive, just five that I put together here. There could be more that you can think about. That the differences are to be marinated in love, patience, learning, humor, and joy. Differences are supposed to help us learn patience. They are supposed to help us love. They are supposed to help us know what patience is. They are supposed to help us learn about things that otherwise we would not be able to learn. They are supposed to help us appreciate humor. There are some differences that are a cause for laughter and humor. In a good way. They are meant to help us share joy. Again, this is true in marriage as well as in all other facets of human relationship. So this is my question for you. You know, every message these days, I like to engage you. We want to set some time to really engage the message and see whether there are responsiveness out there. So my first question, I think I already asked this question, and I think the answer is obvious. Are you different? Do you consider yourself different? Is that important to you, that you are different? And how do you experience that difference? Is it a good thing for you? Ambivalence? Bad thing? I mean, I recognize that I am different in so many ways. There's Mike that is there. I ask this question not as rhetorical. I'm really interested in what you are thinking. Yes, Earl.
I have something to share.
Sure.
When I was a kid, my friends saw my dad driving around, and he did something that they thought was weird. And so my friends said, "Your dad is so weird." And so I went home, and I said, "Dad, why are you so weird?" And he said, "Weird is really good." And so I always was raised to think that the differences were a great thing and that, you know, should celebrate them. And I really appreciate that my dad gave me that value.
All right. You are my kind of weird. Yes, Earl.
No.
Oh, you are passing. You don't have. Yes, Jack.
I'm really different. I'm proud of it. I'm left-handed.
What was the last thing you said, Jack? I didn't quite hear the last thing you said. Oh, you are left-handed. Okay.
Left-handed. I'm proud of it. Say left-handed people are smarter. I don't know if it's true.
Yeah. Yeah, it's Brenda. Brenda agrees that you are smart. That's all she wants to say. That's what makes her different. She agrees that you are smart.
I sound left-handed. He's very smart.
Yeah. Well, another question I will ask, do they present challenges? Do differences present challenges at all? Like what?
Sometimes we see things differently than other people see them. Mm-hmm. We kind of have to deal with that.
Give me an example, if you don't mind.
Well, I think sometimes when I hear something, I go a place that I don't think other people go because of my background and upbringing, you know. It was very, I don't know, hand to mouth, I guess. So I have a very straight, I just goes immediately to it. And there's excuse you can't change my mind because that's the way it is, you know. Mm-hmm. And that's just because I'm a little different. I was raised different than a lot of people, okay. than some people. And I know sometimes I think wrong, and you know, or do wrong, or think wrong, or whatever. And so I have to get with somebody else that's different than me, and get them to explain it. Jack does that really good for me.
Okay.
He puts it on another level because he was raised different, you know. And
okay.
And then I can kind of see somebody else's perspective, I guess.
All right.
Yeah, and then I can kind of, oh well, maybe I'm a little too rigid with that, or a little too, you know, judgmental or whatever, you know,
okay.
So I can see it another way, because
okay.
that's just the way I think, and I can't change it.
All right, so that's a learning that comes about as a result of difference. Anyone else? Can difference present challenges? Yes, Ronnie, behind you. Can it present challenges?
Yes, they do. I'm kind of an extrovert type of person. I have an outgoing personality. I can meet people off the street and just bring up a conversation, and just like I've known them for years, you know. And when my wife at home is an introvert, and you know, she's kind of quiet, she will talk, but it takes a little while for her to get it going. But once she gets it going and feels comfortable, you know, it's no problem. But yeah, and I'm different in a way because of that type of personality. And, you know, when I can get in a situation where, you know, if someone needs help or something, I don't mind doing it. I don't mind opening up myself to to other people either, because I feel God has given me that spirit. He's given me that understanding and that knowledge to do that.
Okay.
I'm at peace with that. So.
All right. Thank you. It's Mike.
I kind of agree with Ronnie because a lot of times when I go to Kroger, I make friends with people I don't even know and I end up having a conversation. And one day I went and I was talking to the man in the meat market. And now he's my friend every time I go there. We don't even know each other's name. He said, "Hey, buddy, how you doing? Where you been?" You know, so
yeah,
it's a good thing.
Mike. Thanks, sir.
Energy level. Some people are just go-getters, and they can't understand anybody who doesn't have the same energy level they have. And others are not necessarily, you know, it could be matters of health, it could be matters of upbringing, whatever, and they're kind of what they call laid back. Mm-hmm. And one considers the other one a dynamo, maybe, and the other is somebody who's, well, they're just lazy or something. You know, it's communication's always the kind of the key there, but that's, I just thought I'd bring that up.
Yeah. Yeah, thanks. Barry right here. And Ruby before Barry. Let's do it that way.
I'm a redhead.
You have to use a mic, Ruby. I didn't hear what you just said.
I said I'm a redhead.
Okay.
Red hair.
Yeah.
And I get hot under the collar at times.
Now you are labeling all redheads right there.
Yes, I'm definitely different.
I
think outside the box, and a big problem is I have a problem with authority figures that are. Authority that says this is the way it is, and I'm going, well, why is that the only way it is? And,
yeah.
And that does create a problem. Sometimes even you take a test and this is the right answer, and you know, no, that's not really the right answer, but that's what I should circle C, you know.
Yeah.
So just thinking differently and knowing that there's this concrete force that says, okay, this is how it is, and I'm okay with God doing that, but I have a little trouble with
it. But others assuming that role, huh? All right, thanks. And is there times when difference, the challenge of difference is really the challenge of fear? That difference occasion fear. The virtue of someone's difference strikes fear. I've had the occasion of checking myself about that. I'm not partial to, you know, generally speaking, I'm not a very partial person to tattoos and piercings. If I see somebody with a lot of tattoos and piercings, I'm a bit hesitant around them. And, you know, in my former lives as a chaplain, you know, I came across this guy, you know, with... huge guy, big guy, lots of tattoos and piercings, and I was a bit fearful. I work nights, and usually it's sparse in the sense of many people being around, and I was outside the hospital walking from one hospital department to another. I had to, you know, if you're familiar with Baylor, it's a sprawling place, and sometimes you have to walk from one building to another and so on. And I came across this guy, and I was a little bit afraid. I didn't know who he was and what he was capable of, and it was accentuated by the fact that not just because he was big, but you know, he had all these piercings, tattoos. And he asked me a question. He was looking for a family member, and you know, he had a family member in the hospital he was trying to locate. And we started talking. He's the sweetest guy you can come across. The sweetest guy you can come across. But when I first met the person, I was just the virtual difference made me hesitate. Has that ever happened to you? Virtue of difference, the fact of difference arousing fear in you. That later you find is totally unjustified. Has that ever happened to you? So, I mean, difference has its challenges, is what I'm saying. It's not always pleasant. That's true. And that's why we learn from each other. We learn from it as well. And God intended that to be the case, that we learn from the differences that he has made us to be, that he has created, not only in humans, but in the entire creation there is difference, variety of things. And as human beings, we are learning a lot, but we still, you know, one of the first things God asked Adam to do was to what? Anybody? What did God ask Adam to do when he came to consciousness before Eve was even made? To what? To name the animals. What do you think that involved an acknowledgement of? Difference. You need to be able to recognize, oh, this is different from this. I'm going to name this this, and then I'm going to name this that. Ah, that looks funny. Oh, that looks scary. And yet there was nothing that was really violent in the garden at that time until the fall. God intends for us to learn from our differences. Right? So how does your understanding of your identity in Jesus impact this, impact the notion, the fact, the reality of difference and your interactions with difference, especially with yourself and with others? Because the difference is in ourselves. Sometimes we are not patient with our own difference. Sometimes we look down on our own difference. We think it is negative. Now, I'm not talking about right and wrong. I hope you realize that. I'm not talking about right and wrong. There are differences that may result in right or wrong. That's not what I'm talking about right now. I'm just talking about the mere fact of difference, okay? The reality of difference itself. Now, it can result in right or wrong. It can result in evil. But that's not what I'm focused on right now. I'm just talking about the fact of difference itself. How does your understanding of your identity in Jesus, as a result, understanding that other person's identity is also in Jesus, and that you share a common destiny of sharing in the life of love and joy of Jesus, how does that impact your approach and your interaction with difference? Should it? Is it? You know, we talk about all the acrimony and divisiveness, fragmentation, and so on that goes on in our country, especially on the level of ethnicity and race and gender and sexuality and so on. How much better would it be if we came from the standpoint of understanding our shared identity in Jesus and our common destiny in him? That we approach our differences from that perspective. That number one, God is the owner and author of difference. Again, I'm talking about the fact of it. I'm not talking about right and wrong yet about that issue. I'm not talking about the morality involved in the issue. I'm just talking about the presence and reality of difference and the various forms they manifest themselves. Sometimes those differences are physical, sometimes they are mental. Sometimes they are both. I'm not talking about the rightness and wrongness of it. I'm talking about the existence of it. Our understanding, as Paul is sharing in Ephesians 2, that Jesus came to make us all one in himself through his blood and his cross at Calvary. And that we need to understand that we are level at that cross and that our worth flows from him. Not our own self-identities. It doesn't take away the differences, but it tells us where we begin to understand it and to interact with it. May we do that.
really in our daily lives, in our neighborhoods, at our workplace, at school. Oh, what a world, a better world it would be. Amen.
Okay, Errol is going to be sharing the prepackaged communion. And those of you who are joining us on live stream, you can, hopefully you have with you your food and drink. And as the communion is being shared, I just want to read passages from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Talking about our unity in diversity. And again, when I use the word diversity, I just don't mean ethnically and racially. I mean all the ways that we are diverse, all the ways that we are gifted. And Paul here specifically is referring to our giftedness in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm hearing myself. That who is doing this? It's very distracting. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 4, Paul is saying that there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working or administration or ways of doing things. But in all of them, whether there are differences in service or differences in gifts or differences in process, working, methodology, administration, Paul is saying all of these are the same Spirit. In all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. So you find Father, Son, and Spirit being referred to even in this passage. Jesus is Lord, the Holy Spirit distributing, and of the same God. Verse 7, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And so he goes on to say, to one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, and so on. He starts talking about the various gifts. Verse 12, he says, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. So God created the variety, the difference, the many parts. But we are all what? One in Him, like a body. So the eye is not the ear, and the ear is not the mouth, and the mouth is not the leg, and so on. It's different. But they're all part of what? That one body. Verse 13, for we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. In other words, we were all immersed by one Spirit so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, tall, I mean, if you don't mind me adding, tall or short, thin or fluffy, big or small, black or white. And we can go on in various differences that exist, right? So we're all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, just the eye, or one part, just the ear, but of many. So as we are about to take communion, that's one of the things that Jesus wanted his disciples to remember, that they are part of himself. He is. It's his body. And he's made each and everyone as different as they are, from the Peter to the Matthew, to be a part of his body. I don't know how many of you are watching the series The Chosen.
It's a very interesting take on the Gospels, The Chosen. It's a series that is, they are now season two, and I think they finished with season two. It's beautiful, very well done, very character-driven. If you've not seen it, I encourage you, if Grace is raising her hand to say, yes, I have seen it. Yeah, I know you have. Yeah, you don't think it's interesting, I do. Yeah, so there's a difference between the two of us. Mm-hmm. But verse 15 says, now if the foot shall say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it will not for that reason stop being part of the body. So the reality is that no matter how our differences may be and whether we like them or not, Paul is saying God is the author of them and he's made us part of his body. May I have one of the prepackaged? It's going to be awkward to lead communion without actually partaking in it. Yeah? Thank you. And so you can't say, oh, because I'm not a hen, and that has also another meaning. We have to learn to be content with who we are. We have to be happy in our own skins, right? We shouldn't always be looking at the grass being green on the other side, so to speak. Oh, I wish I was, you know, I wish I was like Mike and the force was with me instead of him. You know, that kind of thing. And that doesn't help. Doesn't help at all. Now, if the foot shall say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, will not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it will not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, it would be grotesque. Right? Where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where will the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, he says, just as he wanted them. And I am saying, expound your understanding about that, not just to gifts, that, oh, you have wisdom, oh, you are a good prayer warrior, or any of that. It includes all the various ways that we are different, is what I am arguing. God has made us that way. I came out of my mother's womb the way I am. I didn't apply to be that way. And he's saying that he has ownership and control over that. And when we take communion, we are affirming that. We are saying, we understand, Lord. We understand that we are worthy the way we are, and you include us in your body the way you are, the way we are. You have decided it that way. We are glad to be part of it. We want to live out what that means to your honor and to your glory. Amen? Amen. I'm going to say a brief prayer and then we'll eat the communion together. Eternal God, thank you for these elements of juice and bread as symbols and representations of the shed blood and the broken body of Jesus Christ. Thank you for accepting these as such, as we take them together as members of the body of Jesus Christ. And we are grateful that no matter who we are, that you have placed your value and your worth on us out of the love that you have for us. And that you love us and appreciate us, no matter who we are, whether we are short or tall and so on, no matter who we are. So thank you for helping us to understand that with each other as well, and to interact with each other on that basis. I pray your blessing on our communion service, and I thank you for our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. Now you can just turn the butt upside down and take the bread. Those of you who are here, the body of Jesus Christ broken for us. We remember. And then you can turn it right side up and open the drink. And some of you remind me to take it easy. Some of you, you know, you need a little bit of time to finish chewing that tiny little bread. So the blood of our Savior Jesus shed for us, for our reconciliation, for our oneness, for our unity in Him, we remember. May the unity, love, and peace of God in Christ Jesus be with us all. Amen.